Hello, welcome to NC Asian American Ministries Podcast. My name is Sammy Ju, I'm your host. This is episode 2 with Zach Lyons. Hello Zach, how are you?
Hey brother, glad to be with you.
Yeah, thank you so much. Thank you for sharing your personal stories in the last episode. It was very, very powerful. In this episode, I want to know more about your current ministry at the Baptist State Convention. So please tell us about Great Commission Partnerships and your role.
Yeah, so Great Commission Partnerships really has 4 major focuses, but it's really bent on trying to catalyze the local church throughout North Carolina to engage in the global mission of God. So we try to do that in 4 different areas. One of those is catalyzing the church to engage unreached people groups that have migrated from around the world here to become our new neighbors here in North Carolina. We also do it through catalyzing the church to engage in multifamily housing communities, so townhome communities, apartment complexes, wherever you have multiple families living in one building, that's multifamily housing. About a third of our population actually live in those communities throughout the state, and at a national level, 95% of people who live in a community like that are unchurched. So we work with unreached peoples, multi-housing, catalyzing the church to engage those 2 fronts here in North Carolina. And then I also help connect churches from North Carolina to church planters and missionaries throughout North America in strategic cities, in the Northeast especially. But especially engaging among the nations that are in those major cities as well. And then the 4th category is connecting and mobilizing churches to engage alongside of missionaries and national church planters in strategic places around the world, in Southeast Asia, South Asia, in Africa, Central Asia, in Europe, and different other places. So, mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay, so when you mentioned about the engaging the nations, mm-hmm. What does that mean? How does that look like?
Well, so again, our office doesn't do the work then ourselves, mm-hmm. but we work alongside of local churches to engage the unreached nations that have migrated here. Mm-hmm. We do the same thing to help them engage alongside of church planters that are planting among unreached people groups in North America and then around the world. Mm-hmm. When you look at the scriptures and you see what missionary work looked like, mm-hmm. You see this pattern that Jesus set in the Gospels, and that he also sort of commissioned his disciples to engage in. And then you see the pattern of the disciples in the book of Acts and through the epistles, the same pattern in both throughout the whole of the New Testament. You see the disciples entering into the lives of people who are far from God, mm-hmm. Or into the communities of people who are far from God, evangelizing them, sharing the good news of the gospel in a way that they can actually understand and mm-hmm. receive it. You see them discipling people as they come to faith, mm-hmm. And what it looks like to follow Jesus, to obey, as the Great Commission says, to obey all the commands of Christ. Mm-hmm. We see this especially in the book of Acts and the pattern set there, them establishing or forming churches from those who came to faith, especially in contexts where there was no church. So as believers come to faith, there's no natural place for a Christian other than the church, and so it's a very unnatural thing to find a Christian without a community around them. And so as people come to faith in a new place, we have to begin to gather them together as a body of believers. Mm-hmm. And so then as we gather them together as a body of believers, the work of a missionary says, well, we're not going to stay here forever. We want to empower and equip this new body of believers, mm-hmm. And individuals within it to become leaders of this community who will take ownership for the missionary task in their whole region as well. And so the surrounding neighborhoods and cities and villages and people groups. And so so then as you develop leaders, then you actually partner with those leaders in those churches to exit from that particular location where you've been doing that work, or that particular people group where you've been doing that work, and start new work among other groups. Mm-hmm. So here in our context, mm-hmm. it looks a little bit differently because mm-hmm. we have churches. Mm-hmm. So we may not be necessarily forming a new church, though that mm-hmm. may be the outcome of our entry into people's lives and mm-hmm. sharing of the gospel and discipling, but we might actually be helping them to become a part of our own mm-hmm. community of faith. Mm-hmm. It could be an either or a both and, depending on the particular circumstances of those that we're winning to faith in Jesus. So our church planting missionaries throughout North America, mm-hmm. they're doing that same work. And so when I connect a North Carolina church to our church planting missionaries in, say New York City, I'm asking that North Carolina church to come alongside of that church planter in New York City to enter into the work alongside of them, enter into the lives of people who are far from God, share the gospel mm-hmm. with them, disciple, maybe help them to develop some leaders, mm-hmm. help them to establish this new church that they're trying to form, mm-hmm. And to partner with that church to plant more churches. Mm-hmm. Same thing whenever we're connecting at a global scale. Mm-hmm. So.
Wow, that's great. Zach, I've seen you mobilizing churches to reach unreached people groups here in the state, in North Carolina as well. So what needs do you see among ethnic communities in North Carolina, and how can local churches to meet the needs?
Yeah, that's a great question. I would say one of the greatest needs. Well, actually, let me step back from that question and sure. deal with a presupposition that we I think often overlook, especially from the majority culture, being the white male in the room. I think from when we start from the majority culture, predominantly led by white males, I think oftentimes we initiate that question with a salvific mindset of ourselves. Mm-hmm. We think of ourselves a little too highly. Mm-hmm. We think that we actually have all of the solutions for all of the needs that the minority communities may have. Mm-hmm. And so I think it's actually important that even before you ask that question, what do minority communities, whether they're our brothers and sisters in Christ or our Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, Jain, Sikh friends, regardless of whether or not they're in Christ or even outside of Christ, before you even ask that question of what do these communities need, I think it's better for us to go back and look to the example of Christ that we see, especially in Philippians, where he says that he counted equality with God. He did not count it as something to be grasped, mm-hmm. but he humbled himself, mm-hmm. taking on the form of a servant, mm-hmm. Being born in the likeness of men, and even was obedient to the point of death, sacrificing himself for the sake of others. Mm-hmm. So I think especially for the majority culture, I think for us, it's very, very important that we actually step back from what do they need and actually ask the question first, what can we learn? Set that pattern of humility first and just say, what can we learn from our brothers and sisters of minority background or from the minority communities that we're trying to reach that are unreached people groups in our city? I think it's better to ask that question first. So now, in terms of what I do see, that the needs that are there, I think one of the greatest ones, especially that my majority culture individuals can help to kind of step into, is there's a sense of loneliness, community breakdown that's taken place in many of these communities. I have a friend of mine who's actually from Yemen, and when I first started talking with him, every time I would come into his convenience store, he'd be on the phone with somebody. I'd be like, oh, who are you talking to today? Oh, I'm talking to my brother. He's over in California. Oh, I'm talking to my cousin. He's back in uh, this wherever it is, you know, around the world. Literally every time that I talk to him, he's talking to somebody over the phone, his community, his access to the community. But they're all in, all over the world.
Right.
None of them are right there with him. None of them are having dinner with him and his family. None of them are able to spend time with him on a regular basis. He's having communication, he's having contact with them over the phone, and that's it. Mm. And so there's this breakdown of human connection. And I think that's something that, especially from a Christian perspective and from a love of neighbor perspective, I think that's something that we as followers of Jesus can step in and immediately from the get-go, mm-hmm. in just the way that we engage with people and the way that we ask questions and the way that we share genuinely, authentically about ourselves, mm-hmm. that we can build just natural connections with people as we learn about their culture and share with them of ours, mm-hmm. As we learn about them as a human being, not just their the sort of the face of their culture, but them as a human being, and share about ourselves as a human being authentically living in front of them. I think that's a deep need that is not as tangible as some of the other needs that are there, but is probably one of the more profound ones that's there. I think other needs maybe would be, I think there's obviously spiritual need that's there, both within some of our minority brothers and sisters, need for discipleship that's there, for Sammy, you and I have talked about preaching, you know, mm-hmm. a need for expositing the word and knowing how to effectively exposit the word of God. And you know, that's a deep passion of ours at Imago Dei. And so definitely I see those kinds of needs within our minority brothers and sisters, within those who are from unreached people groups and least reached people groups that are here. There's spiritual darkness, there's spiritual a lack of knowledge of Jesus, mm-hmm. and the things that they may know about Jesus, it's not the biblical Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. And so the more that we can present Christ as he is in the scriptures to them, that's the Jesus that we fell in love with, you know? Mm-hmm. And we just want them to fall in love with him. And so I think that is a critical need as well. Yeah, those would be some of the biggest ones that I would point to.
Right, yeah. I appreciate the approach. Before we identify what needs they have, we need to have the mind of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Because if we don't do that, we may just point out, oh yeah, that person, that people group needs this and that, material needs or things like that. We can just connect the material to them, mm-hmm. not Christ to them, mm-hmm. or not us with them. So there will be no heart-to-heart conversation. There will be no heart-to-heart care,
yeah.
if we do not have mind of Christ.
Yeah.
And even the needs that we identify would be very superficial needs,
mm-hmm.
not the real needs.
Mm-hmm.
So I appreciate you said that. So I think it's not just a white community, but I think it's
mm-hmm.
for every believer,
mm-hmm.
whether it's a Korean missionaries or Brazilian missionaries,
yeah.
whoever we are. We need to have mind of Christ first,
mm.
and then go out and find out the needs of, you know, people have.
That's good.
Yeah, thank you. Appreciate you, brother.
So I actually usually tell people, I say start with what can I learn. Ask
mm.
that question first,
mm-hmm.
and then after you ask that question, what can I learn?
Mm.
Then ask three questions all at the same time.
Mm.
What can I do to serve them, the community that you're looking at engaging?
Mm.
What can I do to serve them? That's a good question. So what do they need that I can serve them and help them with their needs?
Mm-hmm.
What can they do to serve me?
Mm-hmm.
So looking at your own need and recognizing that you don't have everything. You're not Christ himself.
Mm-hmm.
Only Christ is Christ.
Yes.
And so recognizing your own needs and your own blind spots and your own inabilities and saying, okay, well, if they invite me into their home and they provide me with a meal, they are meeting a need of mine by doing that. Mm-hmm. By receiving their hospitality and allowing them to serve me, mm-hmm. I'm actually offering them dignity mm-hmm. while at the same time humbling myself and being receptive to what it is that as they receive me into their home, being receptive of what they give mm-hmm. and their hospitality. Mm-hmm. So asking, what can I do to serve them? Looking at their needs, asking what can they do to serve me? Mm-hmm. And the third one, this one's really, I think, really important, and we don't do this one very often, is what can we do to serve together? Mm-hmm. So there's not a lot of things that you can do in this category mm-hmm. that are spiritually based whenever you're working with a Muslim community or a Hindu community or a Buddhist community. But there are a lot of things that you can do, even with, as a Christian, with a Muslim, that you can actually serve together and actually have your shoulders rubbing up against each other and, mm-hmm. you know, have that sweat that's on your brow that you're wiping mm-hmm. off together. A really practical example of this is how we first connected with a particular Muslim community in the Raleigh-Durham area. We found out this community, they were going to have this big gathering with all of their community to celebrate the Independence Day for their particular country. Mm-hmm. And as they were celebrating that, they decided, we want to do something, some kind of service activity for our community now that we live here in Raleigh, just to show the community, hey, we're here for the community as well. We're not just thinking about our home context back in our own country, but we want to show this community that we love this community. Mm-hmm. So they organized the group to go and clean up a park in the area. Mm-hmm. And so we got an invite as Christians, mm-hmm. as representatives of a local church in the area, to come and help them to clean up this park. Mm-hmm. We're not doing anything spiritual with one another, but we're just cleaning the community together in a very mm-hmm. physical way, but it gave us opportunity to be able to rub shoulders with them mm-hmm. in a particular work.
Yeah.
It put us on the exact same level, saying we are working together for this common goal, and it was a common goal that we could agree on. Mm-hmm. And later that day, we all went to the celebration. They invited us not only to clean the park with them, but to come to the celebration with them. And everything in this particular community happens over a loudspeaker. And so they're over the loudspeaker, and they're just sharing with this community, those that didn't come, they were shaming the community. Hey, those of you who didn't come and help us in the park, I want to lift up these two brothers. And it was two brothers from our local church that mm-hmm. had been there the whole wow. morning with them, picking mm-hmm. up trash in this local park. Mm-hmm. And they said, these guys are now our family. Mm-hmm. And so they saw what we did, and they immediately allowed us and showed us the kind of acceptance that was even greater than we could have possibly imagined. Mm-hmm. And it was because we didn't give them some kind of an inferiority complex because we were just serving them, but we had received their hospitality, we'd been in their home already, and we had labored alongside of them. We were even receiving their hospitality that day because they had cooked the big meal, and so we were just coming to their celebration and enjoying what they had done. And so I think if we do those three things, after we ask the question, what can I learn, I think that actually provides a way to be able to engage the community that's more holistic.
And their food is good.
Oh, man, yes.
I'm getting hungry already.
Way better than anything that we could provide, yes.
Well, Zach, well, this is great, man. Can you share any, I mean, it's already exciting, but mm-hmm. can you share any exciting stories, what God is doing?
So I had to be careful. Even the last story I was sharing, I was trying to be careful with not mentioning particular groups and that sort of thing. I'd love to share with you actually four stories combined, and I have to be careful with the language of what I'm saying, so be fairly vague because of the nature of it. But there's a particular community here in North Carolina that's from the Middle East, and it's a Muslim community, and in their country of origin, it is very, very difficult to be able to engage them in that context. In fact, we've not been able to have a missionary there in their country for probably close to a decade because of just the danger that it is. In the country, there's only dozens of believers, and There's in the northern part of this country, there's absolutely no church. There is there are a few small hidden churches in the southern part of this country, but in the northern part, there's no church among them. So very, very difficult for us to engage this particular community at a global level, overseas, in their context. But God has seen fit to bring them right here to North Carolina, to our communities, and in some very strange places I would not expect to find them. And but we found them nonetheless. And I've been praying probably since I first started discovering them in 2015, the beginning of 2015, I started finding them in the state. And I started praying early on, Lord, we need you to raise up some laborers for this particular group of people. And but when I first started discovering them, I didn't know of a single person that was engaging them with the gospel, not a single believer to my knowledge. A couple of years ago, we actually featured them and prayed for them as a convention. A group of churches throughout the state prayed for this group alongside of 29 other groups of people. And when we did that, that was a couple of years ago, 2 years ago. When we did that, I started seeing, from that point on, I started seeing God at work calling out laborers to work among this group of people. So, for example, in one city in North Carolina, there's a soccer mom who her kids started playing with the kids of this Middle Eastern family down the street from her. And she started hearing her kids talking about the names of their kids and how strange they were and different things. So she goes over and introduces herself and finds out actually a particular need in this family was that the wife needed tutoring in English. She wasn't really able to leave the home and she needed tutoring in English. And so she decided to start working with her to do that. She's not a teacher. She's never been a teacher. She's never been a tutor. But she just felt like this is what God wanted her to do. So she stepped out in obedience, and she ended up reaching out to her pastor, and her pastor reached out to me, and then I got involved and started helping her, equipping her with some tools to be able to do this work. Well, fast forward now, she's been doing this about a year now, actually, and she went from one woman in one home to a little over a dozen women from now four different Middle Eastern countries that she's teaching English as a second language to them. And I was able to connect her with a woman who's a Muslim background believer that came earlier this year and got to share with that entire group of ladies her testimony of how she came to faith in Jesus. And just seeing opportunity after opportunity that she's having with the gospel. A similar story, there's a pastor's wife that ended up getting connected to some sister wives. So polygamy is in existence, not only over in the Middle East, but also even here, though it's not in a formal sense, in a legal sense. Some sister wives who needed tutoring in their home from this particular people group. And so she started doing that with them. And I remember sitting across the table, her kitchen table, with her husband, the pastor, and her, and just seeing the trepidation with which she's, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing, and just equipping her with some tools from the scriptures and empowering her to be able to engage with these ladies and with these families. And she's now connecting with another family that they are connected to in another city, and another family that they're connected to in another city. And so found out about a brother, a pastor, actually, who had someone from this Middle Eastern country move in literally next door to him. And so he starts engaging with this guy. And so I'm coaching him over the phone of, here's some things to do and here's some things not to do. And and then I found out about, this happened probably about a year and a half ago, about two ladies from this particular country that have actually chosen to follow Jesus through the ministry of another, a fourth church. They right now are secret believers. They've not chosen to be baptized, And they're very hesitant. They haven't shared with their families what they've chosen to do, and but they're continuing to be discipled and continuing to grow in their understanding of their Christian faith. Mm-hmm. So you can be praying for those two sisters in Christ as they grow, and that God would actually, that Christ would embolden them in the midst of this. It's really challenging, especially in a Muslim context like that, for women to come to faith first, because they have very little power in that particular culture, and so it's very difficult for them to be open about their faith very quickly. Mm-hmm. So be praying for their families, mm-hmm. that their husbands would come to faith and their children would come to faith, and that we might see whole families that would come, and that they would be used by God to not only minister other people from this Middle Eastern country throughout North Carolina, but even back into their home context as well, their home country. So,
wow, that is very powerful story that God used the soccer mom to reach the nations for Christ.
Yeah,
amen.
That's what I want to see. I want to see ordinary believers doing ordinary things with gospel intentionality.
That's right.
To take Steve Timmis's words. We just want to see ordinary Christians that are patterning their lives in such a way that they are actively and intentionally engaging the nations among us and making disciples of them. This is not work for a professional. It's not work for a paid missionary. These people are in our communities. They're our neighbors. They go to school with our kids, and so we as followers of Jesus have to realize that God has put them in our lives for a reason, and we have both great commandment and great commission responsibility as well as opportunity with them. We have to take that. I think we have to take that seriously.
Right.
We have to recognize that we may be the very people God wants to use to bring them to faith, to share the gospel with them, and to make a disciple of them. So,
wow. Well, thank you for sharing, Zach. In the next episode, in the final episode, I'd love to hear the vision for the next years to come, listeners. If you want to hear more podcasts from us, find NC Asian American Ministry Sister Podcast and subscribe it. You can listen to our weekly podcast update. Thank you so much for listening, and I'll see you in the next episode.